You know, anytime that we want to come to God's Word, one of the things that we teach in our inductive Bible studies, whether it's for the men or the women, is we teach that you ought not ever come to God's Word without first praying. And the reason why we say that is because, as we learned last night, the Scriptures have dual authorship. God the Spirit co-authored alongside of and inspiring the human authors. And so what we need to do is we need to beg of God that he would provide illumination. As you, if you were in Pastor Calvin's breakout, we need illumination. We need God to show us and reveal us and to us the things that are in his word. And if you were a part of Pastor Cyrus's, you know that the word is full of blessing for those who will read it and believe it. It's good for us to be reminded that, you know what, this is God's word. This isn't merely a human book. It's God's word. And we have to pray, and not only pray, but if you're anything like me, I don't do it at home because I don't know. But anyways, when I'm in my office by myself, you sometimes you just have to break out in singing because there's nothing else you can do. You're just like, wah! And you just get so excited. So I do have a guitar hanging up in my office, and every once in a while I have to break it out, start playing, singing, that kind of stuff, because it's just a lot. And so that's why we wanted to sing. We want to start out and close out with some singing because, you know, joy is not truly experienced until it's expressed. And when you can express that kind of joy, it's really good. So what I want to do is, if you have a copy of God's Word, open up to your Old Testament, the book of Psalms. I'm going to look at chapter 19. And what I want to do is I want to ask you to simply, if you're reading along, to look at the words, hear them as I read them. And then I also want you to try to think about the things we've been learning, a little bit about God's word, its authority and trustworthiness, clarity and sufficiency, all these things, and listen to the way in which David writes about God's word, starting in verse 7. And by the way, you should memorize this. The law of the Lord is perfect, it reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. That's the kind of prayers, and that's the kind of lens we need to have as we come to Scripture. Lord, your word is perfect. It is sure. It is right. It is pure. It's true. And maybe you don't desire God's word, and so you beg of God. They are to be desired more than gold, but I tell you, God, I desire other things more than your word. So fix it. Change my desires. Through your word, Lord, your servant is warned. So God, wake me up to whatever warnings I need to see. But in obedience, there is great reward. I don't obey you for the reward, but I obey you because Christ is my reward. So now, whatever I have in my mind and say out of my mouth, may it be pleasing in your sight, O God. These are the kinds of earnest, sincere prayers that you can incorporate in your Bible study, in your indicative Bible studies. Inductive, I don't know why I said that, I'm tired. Hey, you have this little bookmark in your bag, you see it? And you have a four-color pen in your bag, you see that? And you were probably wondering, like, what's Phil doing with all the colors? We have the cheat sheet. Here's the cheat code. If you are in the men's inductive Bible study or women's inductive Bible study, or you're gonna be a part of the men's preaching and teaching academy, you're gonna learn this. Something also that we're working through with our pastors and directors and eventually enrolling into our entire staff, hoping that the whole church, not that they'll just adopt a method, but instead it's like, hey, let's prayerfully ransack the scriptures, shall we? And how we can do that similarly and together. And so you'll see those four colors there. And as I go through the text that we have for our last text here, what you're gonna see is you're gonna see me doing things like, ooh, however. And you're wondering, well, what is that red button? Why is he doing that? And you look at your cheat sheet and you see, oh, literary notes, conjunctions, oh, logical connections, grammar clues, that's what he's doing. Or if you have repeated words, my teaching, my conduct, my aim, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions. Obviously, Paul's talking about someone other than himself. No. You see it? So when he starts doing the rapid fire stuff like that, there's a big like, hey, wake up, pay attention. And then black for facts, which I can't do black here because you can't really see it. It's kind of there. So what I do is white. So Antioch, Iconia, Lystra. Oh, that's Acts 14. And that's black for facts, author, audience, location, settings, historical context, things like that. And then you'll see things like theologically true things. And so we could say something like, let's jump here. All scripture is breathed out by God. Well, that's a theological truth. That's why it's in blue, because if it's true, it's blue. And then sometimes you'll see things in green, which is just simply things I want to memorize, commands I want to obey, or perhaps verses I need to memorize. And so you would see something like, there's a purpose statement that, the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Well, that's something I want to know, memorize, so I might do something like that. Okay? All right, that's it. You're all dismissed. No, I'm just kidding. But what I do want to do is I want to work through this text of Scripture together, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And what I want us to want to do as we close out here is I don't want to do a big sermon kind of stuff. I just want, again, let's get our eyes in the book. And let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say about Scripture, its importance, its significance. But also as you think about yourself as a leader of some capacity, if you're serving in some way, you're a greeter, you're an usher, you're a small group leader, you're working in kids ministry, working with SENT ministry, working in high school, middle school. I mean, there's so many ways in which you are serving in and through the church. And so is there any word of encouragement or any direction that we can see in bringing together the beauty of God's word with the ministry in God's name? So how does that work? This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. And what he's writing here is kind of the, I don't know, last words, perhaps. Traditionally, it's understood that 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote. And he's just finished, if you have a Bible, he's just finished talking about how in verse 9 that deceivers and false teachers are not going to get very far in life. Their foolishness or folly is going to be plain to everyone. Because there's a lot of false teachers out there. There's a lot of false teaching out there. And he even says in verse 5, it's hard to know who they are because they have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. They're so dangerous, in fact, he says, you have to avoid such people. You have to avoid such people. They get into houses. They capture weak women in the sense of vulnerable women. They take advantage of them, robbing them blind. You got to watch out for these folks. And now there's a contrast. You, Timothy, however. So he's writing to Timothy. And this however there is telling us that this contrast is exactly the opposite of what he's just talked about, namely the godlessness in the last days, the false teaching, the false teachers, capturing weak women and preying on their vulnerabilities. However, something opposite here. You have followed my, and then he has all these categories, which I find super interesting. He says, obviously, my teaching, my conduct, my aim, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings, one together. And then he identifies the location, so you can read about all that in Acts 14. I'll just put that there for you to go read later. So he's like, I want you to understand, you were an eyewitness to what I taught. You saw how I lived. You know what I was trying to accomplish in life. You know that my faith is genuine. You saw that even though people probably had good reason to grow impatient, I was patient. You saw how I loved, how I didn't quit. In spite of all the sufferings, in spite of all the persecutions. Here's the thing, brothers and sisters, I know for a fact, Satan hates God and his word and will do almost anything to subvert it and to prevent it from going out. He will distract you, he will confuse you, he will challenge you, he will accuse you to get you out of the book. He will get you busy. But Satan never gets us busy with bad things. He usually gets us busy with good things. Because that's where we're most susceptible. So he never tells you, hey, abandon your family and the Bible and buy a motorcycle and ride to Sturgis and forget about everyone and everything and just do you. It's not how he tempts us. He tempts us by signing your kids up to travel sports and never going to church. That's how he does it. So you have to make decisions, priorities, decisions. And we as a family had to make hard decisions. And my son Elijah wasn't able to play on certain teams because church was a priority. That's how it goes. And some will say, yeah, but it's so good. You know, family's so good. You know, building memories together, so good. Well, of course. Satan's never gonna tempt us with bad things, he's gonna tempt us with good things. So we have to be very careful, brothers and sisters, very careful, because a lot of things appear like godliness, but in reality, they have no power. So that's a warning. But Paul's saying, look, you saw my life. I laid it out for you. You saw what happened to me. And by the way, he got stoned and they thought he was dead. And so they dragged him out of town. And then somehow he like, came to, and then he came back into town and kept preaching. Like, that's crazy. These are persecutions, he says, I endured. And no wonder why he says, yet, this is great, the Lord, from them all, the Lord rescued me. Yeah, I got stoned. They thought I was dead. But the Lord rescued me. And if that was you and I, people burning down our house, because we preach the gospel, the last thing we would do is like, hey, let's go back to the neighborhood. Let's throw a party for everyone. Let's get back in there. We kind of would run. We've got to move. Indeed, he tells us this truth. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Something you might want to underline or notify in green, because that's something you need to embrace. If you're going to be a Christian, which means you're going to desire to live a godly life, and notice this, in Christ Jesus, you don't just make it up, but you're trying to follow Jesus, there is something you should expect, and that is persecution. I'll do this by emphasis. A godly life in Christ Jesus results in persecution. That's coming. And it's going to happen while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's going to get worse. It's just going to escalate. So we have to be careful. We have to be discerning, brothers and sisters, because sometimes really good things can be manipulated and weaponized and turned into very evil things. So we must be careful. We see this in our culture all the time with things like love and compassion. Those things can be weaponized. And they can be used against people. Being used in the transgender movement, as you know. Would you rather have a living son or a dead daughter? That's blackmail. Blackmail. Don't you even love your own child? Then you need to affirm them. And you're like, whoa. And so that's happening all the time in the name of compassion. And we say, well, yeah, we Christians, we love compassion. We do. Rightly understood. Rightly understood. Absolutely. Be compassionate. Be loving. But truth, we can never be untethered from it. There will be imposters. They will deceive, and we perhaps may be deceived. So watch the antidote. Now, the antidote, what I mean is, look at this word, deceiving and being deceived. So deception is the theme. You guys see it? Deception. So what do we do about the potential for deception? But by contrast, as for you, Timothy, and here's the command, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Two things I want to point out here. Things you have learned, past tense, things you have firmly believed. So there is deception out there, but as for you, Timothy, in other words, the implication is do not be deceived. And what is it that insulates us and protects us from deception is the continuation in what you have learned and have firmly believed. And as you continue in that, you need to remember that, remember who you learned it from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. And now here we get it. We have the sacred writings mentioned here. And if we ask ourselves the question, what is it that he learned and has firmly believed? What is that? And you look at the grammar of this, knowing from who you learned it. Okay, I got to answer that. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Now you're starting to get unpacking it. Okay, what you've learned and what you've believed, from whom you learned it. That means the it is actually the learned thing and the believed thing, and the it is the sacred writings. Because he's continuing in verse 5, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying is, Timothy, you're in a world that has gone mad. There are deceivers and imposters. There's people who seem godly, but they're not. They prey on the weak and the vulnerable. Deception is all around you. But the way in which you maintain a firm direction is by continuing in what you have learned and you have firmly believed, because you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. In other words, the sacred writings are what you need to continue in. Continue in the scriptures. Continue in the scriptures. Don't abandon the scriptures. So here's what I want to say as clear as I can. When we begin to thrust this aside, we open ourselves up to deception. That's what happens. Because the Bible itself talks about we need to test everything. And remember, Jesus himself believes the scriptures are the authoritative word of God. They have power and authority to settle disputes and bring clarity. And all of those truths that we've learned this weekend, if we begin to set this book aside, remember, nature abhors a vacuum. You know that phrase? And so if you remove something, something will come into its place. Out goes truth, in comes deception. That's how it goes. And the only way to keep yourself secure and not be deceived is to make sure the truth, you continue in it, stay in it. Now, what's the incentive here? And I love this. The scriptures have a characteristic, and that is they are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Recently, I was accused of being a Bible worshiper. What was it, bibliologist or something like that? I don't know, bibliolater. I don't know, but a Bible worshiper. And I was like, I don't worship the Bible. No, I worship the God of the Bible. The Bible makes me wise for salvation. The Bible doesn't save me. Jesus said that in John 5. You think that in them you have life. Nope, it's they that point to me. So what Jesus is saying is, you can't know me apart from this book, but you can't think you're saved just because you know things about this book. Being a Bible scholar won't get you into heaven, but you won't get into heaven if you don't know truths from this Bible. Does that make sense? That's where you're like, whoa. Because some people will pit knowledge of the Bible against faith. I don't know why they do this. For me, it's one of the most foolish things I've ever heard. The scriptures, look at this, make you wise with the wisdom for salvation. So there's like a knowledge thing there, right? Scriptures give you knowledge to prepare you for salvation through faith. So when people say, oh, no, I don't need to study my Bible. I'm just more of a kind of a faith person. I can't comprehend that. Because what do you mean by faith? Who is Jesus? And all these things have to be answered truthfully from the Bible. And so, brothers and sisters, in order for us to be wise for salvation, we need to be acquainted with the sacred writings so that the things we read there, we can believe them. And in believing them, we are saved. Sometimes people ask me, Phil, your sermons have so much scripture. I have to print them all out. There's so much, so much. And I would say, I used to apologize for that. If you've been here for a while, you know I used to apologize for that. But now I'm starting to realize, man, how I apologize for apologizing. I should never have been embarrassed to fill my sermons with scripture, but I was. And there's a lot of pressure put on me, and I'm not, I don't know, maybe some of you, I don't know, I can't see everyone. But anyways, there's a lot of pressure. It's like, tell more stories, have less scripture. And it's like, whoa, dude. And so I was like, okay. But now I'm more, I don't know if I'm getting older and more stuck in your ways, because I hear that's kind of, they go hand in hand. But I'm more just like, nah, I think we should have as much scripture as possible. Because I think the power is not in my eloquence, but the power is in the simplicity of the book. You know what I mean? And so this is part of why I'm like, hey, get your eyes up there. Makes you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Man, we're saved by faith through the things we learn in scripture, and it keeps us from being deceived. And we just keep going. All scripture is breathed out by God. I love this word in Greek. It's like three different words slammed together. I won't mention it, but it's like the exhale, a godly exhale. God's like, oh. Now, if you are a fan of Chronicles of Narnia like I am, you'll know that frequently through the seven books, Aslan, the Christ character, will often breathe on people. Is so cool. You maybe haven't noticed that. And I'm not gonna tell you where to look. You should read all the books. You find it. But anyways, Aslan, this character, breathes. And he gives peace. And he brings all the statues. I will say this one. All the statues in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You know, they've been hit by the White Witch. And he comes. And what does he do? He breathes on all the statues made of stone. And they return to life. Because wherever God breathes, there's life. All scripture is breathed out by God. There's life that comes from it. And the scriptures not only have the characteristic of being God exhaled, but also the scriptures, and that's our topic here, are profitable. Profitable. There's a profitability of scripture. And then he goes into a list, and you can see the list and the profitability with these prepositions or conjunctions, depending on its context, for three things: for teaching, reproof, correction. I'll do that, those three first, because I think they go together. The scriptures are profitable because we use them to teach. Remember, all authority has been granted to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what's the next one? Teaching. What do we teach? You teach the apostles' word, the apostles' teaching. Why the apostles' teaching? Because the apostles' teaching is Jesus' words, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Why did the, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, why did the church devote themselves to the apostles' teaching? That's why. Because they knew in the apostles' teaching, we have the words of Jesus, which are the words of God the Father, which are the words of life. So we teach according to the Bible. We reproof, which means you go and you rebuke people, or you challenge them and you go, this isn't right. You can't be doing this. And so the Bible is profitable because it shows us where to rebuke people and reproof them. And it needs to be according to scripture. So if I get reproofed by something that's not in the word, I don't immediately dismiss it, but I have to weigh it out. Is this something of prudence, or is this just a man-made philosophy and man-made rule that I can just ignore? So I hate to talk about this, but folks are like, stop preaching 55-minute sermons. God only uses 45-minute sermons or whatever. No one ever said that, but it's like implied. The shorter, the better, you know? And I look at that, and the weight of it is like, don't you understand that if you preach shorter, more people will get into heaven? That's the kind of concept. No one ever says that. But that kind of reproof, I'm just like, nah. But you have to weigh it out. You have to really assess it. And you realize, is there anything in the word that would command me to never preach a certain amount of time? There's nothing in there. All right, so it's just a matter of prudence. And if I think it's wise, and I'll do it. If not, then I'll just ignore it. Another one is correction. The way we correct people is according to scripture, not preference. I remember Heather and I don't know if I should share this, Heather and I, we had premarital counseling, and our premarital counselor told us, every day after work, you guys should sit on the couch and don't have any TV on or anything. Just sit on the couch and just look at each other. Just be present with one another. And her and I were like, nah. And it doesn't mean we don't talk and like hang out. We really enjoy each other's company. It's one of the highlights of my night to come home and just hang out with my wife. But to just sit there and be like, it's just so weird, man. But anyways, they're like, yeah, you know, your marriage is not going to be healthy without doing this. And I'm just kind of like, where is that? You know what I mean? And so, you know, you just got to be careful with that stuff. So if you want to correct me because of something that's in the Bible, then I should embrace it after I have my feelings hurt. But that's how it goes, because all correction hurts. And so, but it should always be according to scripture. Does that make sense? So that's the profitability of scripture, man. We can teach people, and then when they get off track, we can rebuke them. But we don't just rebuke them for kicks and giggles. Like, I really socked it to them. That's what we do on social media. It's not that. Our aim is love. So this is the teaching. You're out of step with the teaching. I'm going to rebuke you on this, and I'm going to give you the correct way. And it ain't me saying it. Do you see? See it with me. Let's sit. Do you see it? We do it together, and that's the profitability. And the other thing it does is it trains. It trains. And I love this. It trains in righteousness. So in other words, it provides us with the training necessary in order for us to become the kind of righteous people that God commands. So there's a profitability, that's what I would say. There's a profitability and there's a training that happens. And then there's a purpose. And I love this purpose because it answers the question, why? In other words, well, why has God breathed out the scriptures? And why has he made them profitable for us for these teaching, reproving, correcting issues? And why has he breathed out the scriptures for us to be trained in righteousness by them? Why is that? Well, because, or so that, the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Which tells me, apart from the scriptures, it throws into question whether or not you could ever be complete, that is, mature, and whether or not you will ever be equipped or prepared for good work. It doesn't mean you can't ever do good work, and it doesn't mean that you can't mature in some ways, but you won't mature in the way God intends, and you won't be equipped in order to do the work God has called you to. You need scripture. So we're all serving and leading in some capacity, and here's the thing that frightens me, is if any of us seeks to try to lead, to serve with our own strength and our own wisdom and our own wits and wisdom, we won't be equipped, meaning we're gonna burn out and we won't love and serve people as we ought to. And we certainly won't be trained in righteousness. We're prone to self-righteousness if that's the way we go about it. Instead, I believe humble service, mature service that involves teaching, reproof, and correction, all of it has got to be rooted in Scripture. So that is why, as a church, we are word saturated. That's why, as a church, we're just going to be unashamedly biblical. And we're just going to unapologetically just go, well, we're just going where the Bible goes. And we get it. There's some people say, well, you know, what about this interpretation or that interpretation? It's like, all right, cool. Look, there's some interpretation that's hard. We're going to land a certain way, and we're just going to land there for biblical reasons. And then if you disagree with that, that's fine. There's other churches that land where you land, and they'll probably welcome you. So go there. So we are not going to start baptizing infants. Just in case anyone cares to know about that. At no point are we going to begin to compromise things in Scripture that are clear. We're just not going to do it. No, we may land differently on different things, but that's where we're at. So what I want to say at the end of this is, you know, being a word-saturated people, that's what leads us to rootedness. Being word-saturated is what leads us to rootedness. It is what prevents us from being thrown here and there and everywhere. If you don't have deep roots, you can be easily blown over. All right, I don't have this in the text, but let me just read this. Ooh, we've got plenty of time. This is great. Ephesians 4, if you have a copy of God's word, go ahead and open Ephesians 4. God gave, in verse 11, God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, teachers. And the point of God giving these to the church was to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we saw that, equipping for the work of ministry through God-breathed scriptures, which are profitable to train us. And it's for building up the body of Christ. That's what we're trying to do, build up the body, until we all maintain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, that is, to completeness, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, why do we try to build one another up to make them mature and complete in Christ? Look at this in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If we don't have teachers equipping the saints, pastors, elders equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, and if the saints refuse to be equipped and the saints refuse to do the work of the ministry, the church can't be built up, which means you will be tossed to and fro by waves and cunning and deceit. You will be. So pastors and elders have our responsibility, equip. Saints have their responsibility, be equipped. Because that's the work of the ministry. Because here's the thing, we live in a dangerous world. And people in our society, I'm telling you, people in our society are clamoring for stability. Let's be a church that gives them that. Committing to one another, committing to his word, steadfastness and endurance. You want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. But stay the course. It's worth it. It's worth it. So, Father, I pray for our church. God, I pray for the leaders gathered in this place. The value that we have of being word saturated, Lord, it does lead to a sense of rootedness. It prevents us from being tossed to and fro by every wave of doctrine, by human cunning, and by deceitfulness. God, we live in a world that is filled with shadows and lies, where there are people trying to enact all kinds of malicious things to manipulate and to deceive. God, may we be wise to these things and expose them for what they are. God, would you help us to gain wisdom and clarity that only comes through the scriptures? God, would you give us the spirit in abundance that every time we prayerfully open up the Bible, you would illuminate its realities and glories, so that what we see in your word ultimately is your glory, which causes us to be filled with joy and hope, and we would be steady people, that we would not be an anxious people running here and there and everywhere like our hair's on fire, but we would be a steady people committed to those small things ordinarily done over the long haul, trusting you to work along the way. God, this conference, we've tried as best we can to, from your word, show that your word is true, that it is reliable, it's authoritative, it's necessary, it's sufficient, it's clear. We can take up and read it. There are some who want to distort it, and so we have to expose those distortions, but we need to stay true to your word. So God, help us as leaders, in whichever capacity we serve the church, God, help us to be rooted in your word, that we may be steady. God, as we close this time now, we have opportunity to give away Bibles. May this, just for a moment, may we realize what's happening. People are excited to give Bibles. And millions of people around planet Earth would be excited to get a Bible because they know it would cost them their life if they had one. So God, thank you for your grace of living in this country and having access to a whole table of Bibles. Wow. May this be a sign that your people are hungry for your word. And God, may you be pleased to feed us with your word. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.